Amen. Realise I haven't been here a while, so for those that are new, I'll just introduce myself. My name is John Hawksworth. I'm the Director of Youth for Christ North East. I do youth work. We do what it says on the tin. We tell young people about Jesus. That's why, and yeah. Some of you new may think, who's this random guy that's just standing up? Oh, hi. Anyway. I must admit, I haven't got really an authority to follow what was brilliantly shared. Isn't it great to hear all these stories, real stories? I was just thinking about, I'm involved in Liz and myself help run a church conference every other year down in near Hastings, Battle. And I've been going for years. And there was this young lad, he was about six, we know the family really well, he's got autism. And his mum came up to me and said, he plays the drums, would you let him play drums? Because I do this like, bit of kids' worship, you know, every now and again. They wheel me out, do the same songs, still doing the same songs, Leah. And then they put me back in a box. And like, if someone comes and volunteers to help or gets volunteered, you know, if they're a singer, you can turn them down. If they're a guitarist, you can unplug them. You can't hide a drummer. And, but I wanted to be gracious, because we know them well. And I said, well, yeah, okay, well, does he know this particular song? So he knew that song. I said, okay, well, if he joins with that one, we'll have a proper drummer, you know. Anyway, he loved it. He was brilliant. Keeps me right. And it's his thing. And although he struggles with autism, and I guess he's a bit on the edge of things, we've got this rapport. And every couple of years, he plays drums for loads of different things in church. It's what engages him. You know, he's got his niche. There was one time particularly, I botched up, you know, the band will tell you every now and again, they let me play with them, and I sometimes don't keep the right time. And this, on this particular session, I got the song wrong, and I said, oh, sorry, Jack, really sorry. I got it wrong then, he just turned to me, yeah, you did, didn't you? But it's great, you find his niche, and I think that's what it's about, isn't it? Everybody finding their niche. Young, old, male, female, rich, poor, whoever, finding their niche, finding their thing. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I've had a great reading there, appreciate that from Jane. And the verse I want to really focus on is I count all things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. I count all things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And before we get into it, we need to know the context of that particular verse. Verse 1 talks about that the Bible is our safeguard. The Bible is our safeguard. It's what we default to, what we should default to. And that's what Paul is saying. He doesn't apologize. He keeps on, keeps telling him things, keeps repeating the things. He wants to know the Bible is our safeguard. Verse 2 then talks about it's easy to place more emphasis on human effort than our own personal internal faith. But God values the attitude of our heart above all else. He values the attitude of our heart above all else. Some people might think that Paul is boasting. He said that himself. And he had every right to. Consider his credentials. He was circumcised at the age of 8. He was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if ever there was one. He had connections. He had credentials. But connections and credentials do not equate and cannot earn salvation. They do not equate to commitment and conviction. It's only Christ. Connections and credentials do not equate to commitment and convictions. It's only Christ. Have we got that up? Connections and... Just, I'm so proud of that quote, I made it up myself. Keep going. Keep going. Yeah, that'll do. You heard it here first. Connection and credentials do not equate to commitment and convictions. It's only Christ. Paul had every right to brag. He had every right to brag. But in all his credentials, in all his qualifications, in all his connections, he considered them rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Compared to knowing Jesus. I used to work in for the local authority down in Derbyshire. I used to be a cost clerk. Invoices. admin. I know that surprises some of you. I used to spend all day in front of calculators and processing invoices. Oh, that was a whiz. But sometimes I've got out of the office. I got in the office, I got in my car, and I had to go to the local refuse depot because there was a guy called Derek T. Wild. He was in charge of maintaining the refuse wagons. And I used to go and visit, and I used to have to sort of like dip things in, oil and take measurements, make sure they got enough oil there and petrol, and it went, anyway, it's boring. But Derek T. Wild, he just loved his job. He loved rubbish. And the image that I still had, this was 20 or so years ago, almost 30. No, maybe 25. I'd walk into this big refuse wagon depot and he was surrounded by rubbish. What was one man's bread and butter, he said, was another man's rubbish. He just loved it. He delighted in it. Rubbish. But he counts all things, we are called to count all things as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And it's a problem because at the end of the day, so often we strive for riches, don't we? We strive for riches. This is a big thing. This is a big thing. But Jesus say, whatever riches you've got, you need to count the rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Count rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Sometimes it's gadgets and things that we need to, that get in front of knowing Jesus. And he says, you know, we've got to count them as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. I was speaking at a camp. I don't know if this is coming up. It should do eventually. And I looked in the program and, keep going a bit. And it talks about what I am, what I do. That's it. It says I'm married, I've got children. I've got a degree in politics. Yeah, that'll surprise you as well. But it's all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. A few months ago, I qualified as an MA in leadership and mission. Yeah. Some of you look a bit too surprised. Yeah. You know what? I'm a director of a youth charity. I'm chairman and vice chairman of various trusts and boards. I've been invited to lecture on youth ministry down at a college. Ooh. This is my MA. It's actually all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Health and safety are freaking out now. It's all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And that was what Paul was at pains to demonstrate. It will. Even good things are rubbish. There's nothing wrong with studying. There's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with those things. But compared to knowing Jesus, you see, we ought to strive to have that relationship, being right with God. No amount of law-keeping, no self-improvement, no discipline, no religious effort can make us right with God. Righteousness comes only from God. We are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ by trusting in Him. He exchanges our sin for His righteousness, our shortcomings for His righteousness. They'll be pleased to know on the health and safety crew that it's gone out. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. All things are rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And also we have to get over the lies that people tell us and that we convince ourselves that we are rubbish too. Jesus doesn't look at us like that. He looks at us as righteous. Despite everything we've done wrong, and all of us have done something wrong. It's a famous story about Spurgeon, yes, that Baptist guru. And he preached sin on one Sunday morning. And this guy at the end, he came to shake his hand and said, thanks very much, but you do realise there's no sin in me. And Charles Spurgeon was a bit intrigued about this, and he could tell that actually the guy was deadly serious. He really believed he was holy. He really believed there was no sin. He really believed he'd done nothing wrong. Now, Charles Spurgeon thought, I'm going to check this out. So he said, I'd love to chat to you about this. Come back to my house for lunch. So he got the Sunday lunch was all there, and then he passed him the gravy boat. All ministers have a gravy boat. And as he passed it him, he just happened, unfortunately, to drop the gravy boat, and all the contents went over his trousers. The reaction of the guest proved that he did sin. You see, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus doesn't see us as rubbish. He sees us as righteous because of what he did. Going back to the passage, what things do you put before God? God gives us these things as blessings. He really does. We can praise him through them. We can thank him for them. But they should never be more important than knowing him. They should never be more important than him. And the key thing is, if we don't see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, we miss out on a great thing about serving Jesus. We miss out on serving him. We're not rubbish. God is calling us to serve him. You can be God's person today, God's ambassador, his voice, his message, and the cost is worth it. But there is a cost. I notice with interest Paul's titles get better, don't they? The cost of being rubbish, John Hawksworth. But you know what? It's all about counting the cost. Counting the cost. Whatever we're called to do, we count the cost. And Paul did it simply. He just shared about Jesus. He shared about Jesus. What he was doing in his life was all about Jesus. The people were looking for a Messiah. And Paul was desperate that they understood it was Jesus that they were looking for. Remember when he was in Athens and wandering around and he saw all these icons and statues, and there was a plaque to an unnamed God, to an unknown God. And he said, what you are looking for, that's Jesus. He didn't get involved in mindless arguments. He always brought it back to Jesus. You see, there's nothing wrong with the gospel, but sometimes the way we present it. But the key is knowing Jesus. But sometimes these sort of things start defining us and getting in the way of us knowing God, getting in the way of us knowing Jesus. And for me, I believe knowing is serving. Knowing is serving. I think we should be motivated. If we are called to know Jesus, if we say we know Jesus, surely we'll be serving him as well. The crowds around, and they were questioning in Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 28. And he said, what are the works that God wants us to do? And he turned to them, and quite surprising, he said, believe in the one that he sent. Believe in the one that he sent. That's the primary thing that God wants us to do. And the key is servanthood. We count the cost and then we serve. We count the cost and then we serve. Paul was content to serve. Jesus was content to serve. There's great commentators and authors talking about servant leadership. And I believe that is the way forward. You look at Blanchard, Greenleaf, Covey, all these people are advocating servant leadership. Why? Paul was content to serve. Jesus was content to serve in their leadership. The marks of both of their ministries was that of servanthood. Richard Osmer argues that Jesus teaches his followers. Richard Osmer argues that Jesus teaches his followers that servanthood is fundamental to the mission of the community and leadership within this community. It's fundamental. Servant leadership. Being a servant. Counting the cost. And that was the model of Jesus' leadership. He was primarily a servant of God. Paul was a servant of God. And secondary, a servant of people. That's how Paul introduces his letters, emphasizing his role, his calling, his identity of servant of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 43, whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There's that powerful symbolism, isn't it? When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Brian Mill describes this act of foot washing as love to the limit, where the virtue of humility and service is the secret of community. Because it's an act both personal and communal. I was just in the toilets before. You probably didn't want to know that. I thought I was so impressed that if you go in that one just round near the kitchen, we've got a foot washing place. That's brilliant. You ought to nip in there. I thought, that's great. Humility, servant. We wash our feet. That's great. Everyone will be going there for a little look, won't they? Great. But you know what? It's so important that we have that attitude. You see, even knowing all things were about to happen to him, his Judas betrayal, Jesus' subsequent death on a cross, during his discourse with all the disciples, especially Peter, who betrayed him, he remained a servant. He counted the cost. He remained a servant. When face to face with his betrayer, he still continued to serve. And he did that by washing the feet of the disciples. Mark Matson says, Jesus makes it clear that he is teaching them how to act with one another by an extension of demonstrating how all Christians are to act with one another. We are to serve each other. An extension of that, we serve community. See, we all engage in ministry in some way or another, or we should. But are we prepared to serve first? Larry Spears said, do those served grow as persons? Do they, while being served, become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, and more likely to themselves become servants? See, when a name of any ministry and any work, which is costly, is for others to feel empowered and equipped, the focus is not upon the worker meeting his or her aspirations, but rather to prefer and to serve the needs of others. Unfortunately, and if there's leaders in here, they can so often be motivated by serving the interests, by self-interest rather than by serving the interests of others. But Paul was secure in the knowledge of his calling. And so he wrote, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Knowing how much he had been forgiven, how much he had been loved, how much he had experienced the grace of God, enabled Paul to reach others with similar compassion. In writing to the Corinthian church, he pointed out the importance of being servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. When he came under criticism and personal threats to his ministry, verbally, spiritually, physically, he was assured in his calling and his identity, so he could just, in effect, state, I'm just serving. I am just serving, and I'm just content to serve. He saw himself as a servant leader with sacred trust. He saw himself as a servant leader with sacred trust. But there is a cost, and to serve, it means not having our own agenda or building our own empire, but serving others. It's about service, not status. And there is a cost. There's a cost of our time, there's a cost of our talent, and there's a cost of our treasure. But the greatest privilege it is to be used by God. But if we're not prepared to count the cost, we may miss the opportunity. We may miss the opportunity. Wouldn't it be sad to think that God has to find someone else because we weren't prepared to listen, we weren't prepared to count the cost, or simply, we couldn't be bothered. We couldn't be bothered. I've used the phrase several times in here, when I'm obedient, God releases his power in my life. And that's what it takes. It's when we're obedient, God releases his power in our lives. So we can stand up and say, like Paul said, we consider all things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Everything has to be about Jesus. But I thought it'd be good to hear from people who have counted the cost, either in terms of what they've done with their jobs, in terms of what they've done with their time, or what they've done with their money. And I thought it'd be great to invite Jane, and then Anna and Emma, they're going to come up now, and just share how they've been serving. Maybe they've counted the cost, but we want to hear stories about how God's been using people in the ordinary. But God's been using them in a mighty way. And it might encourage you to think, yeah, I can just serve in the ordinary. At this stage, can we just turn the tape off, please? Just in case individual names are around. So, Jane, do you want to come and share first? We've heard a lot from Jane and we've supported things. I thought it'd be great to have we can fill a gap. Has then started with us doing being paid to do after school clubs. And actually, I know there's a lot of you been praying and getting involved. And the latest thing is we really feel that God may be saying that there's a bunch of people need to move into the area. And we're talking with people about buying a house. And that's Emma's heart. Maybe you want to support her financially to be able to do that. She's going into the hard places. You know, you've heard of the Eden projects like that. This has just happened organically. I didn't sit in my desk one morning in March thinking, okay, strategically, we'll go and plant a work in Borkwell. It kind of connections and just happen. And then as you take a step of obedience, as you count the cost, and as Emma's counted the cost, God blesses it and more doors open. And it's incredible. It's incredible. But that's what happens when people are called to action. That's what happens when Jesus calls us to action. You know, things capture us, don't they? Things capture us, motivate us. Things break our heart. And you could say, well, it's just about emotions. Yes, but surely Jesus was emotional. Jesus wept. Jesus hung on a cross. Please take this cup from me. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus got angry. Yes, he's into emotions. But you know, we've got to count the cost and make a difference. See, when we love others and serve others and strive to be all that God wants us to be, we get dirty, we get hurt, we get used. But those are the battle scars that God wants to see when we face him someday. He wants us to get in the game. He wants our uniforms to get dirty. That's what Jesus did when he came into the world. He didn't choose to play it safe. And may I suggest humbly, neither should we. Neither should we. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his footsteps. So what needs to take second place to knowing God and fulfilling his will? What's stopping you? Fear, reputation, provision. Are we going to focus on the mountain? Oh, I can't do that. I haven't got enough time. I haven't got money. I'm not going to do this. Or are we going to look and focus on the mountain mover? You see, Adam and Naomi could have thought of a million reasons why he shouldn't go to Bible college. It don't make sense. We won't have money. It don't make sense. There's a million reasons. But he chose to count the cost and be obedient. And it's going to be amazing to see how God uses him. And I'm not being a sort of like prophet there. It will. God will use him in mighty ways because he's counting the cost, because he's going to make a difference. Just one more story to finish. You probably, is that the monkey one? For those of squeamish disposition. You've probably seen the monkeys, you know, if you watch Friends as well, you've seen Marcel and, you know, that monkey. That sort of the ones that sit on top of organs. But you know how they get these monkeys, how they capture them? It's a true story, Adam. You can use this one. What they do is these monkeys are really partial to satsumas. Really partial. They love satsumas. They can smell satsumas from quite a way off. And then they sniff it out. So what the captures, what the hunters do, they get a coconut and they bore out the coconut and insert the satsuma into the coconut. The monkey, smelling and sensing the satsuma, scrambles up to where the coconut is hanging, puts his hand up into the hole and grabs hold of the coconut. And then he has a choice. Because he's pulling it to try and get his lunch. But he won't go. He either lets go of the coconut and keeps his freedom, or he keeps hold of the he lets go of the satsuma and keeps his freedom, or he keeps hold of the satsuma and is captured. We've got a choice. What are we going to let go? What are we going to let go? What are we going to say? I'm going to count all things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. I'm going to invite the band up at the moment. All things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. I want you to do a little silly thing. I'm getting into trouble for this, but I count all things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. What you do is get a piece of paper. It might be a notice sheet. It's online. You can get another one. Don't worry. A little corner, and then rip there. Right, we'll pay the caretaker, don't worry. Let's put the cross before us. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Join with me if you can. Stand and just put the cross before us. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Let's pray as we continue to worship. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you paid the price for us. You went to the cross. You paid the price. The cost was worth it, you thought. Lord, help us know what cost we need to make. Cost of our reputation, cost of provision. Help us know if there's our time, our talent, our treasure that we need to give up. Help us to put the cross before us, the world behind us. Help us to hear that call to action, say yes and amen. I want to serve. I want to serve. Holy Spirit, show us all the difference we can make. The difference to our neighbours, the difference to our family, the difference to people in our schools and our workplaces, because we put the cross before us and everything else behind us. Because we count all things rubbish compared to knowing you. We count all things rubbish compared to knowing you. That's that in Jesus' name.